Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Good afternoon. Just want to personally welcome you to HMCC of Jakarta, our church. Glad that you're joining us here today. And I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40. If you were here last week, you'll be like, that's the same passage as last week. It's because it is. We're covering this passage in two parts. Last week, we started this two-part series called The Law of Love. So we're learning about the heart of a relationship with God and what it comes down to. It comes down to two simple but difficult commandments to fulfill. First, to love God, which we talked about last week. And second, to love your neighbor, which we will be talking about today. So especially as we start a new ministry year, our church calendar generally follows like an academic year, so starting around August time and finishing around July. And we want to really keep clearly in the forefront of our minds and our hearts what is our highest priority. That's why last week we talked about loving God, how that is such an important, the most important priority for us as people. And we need to know that for us to experience growth and change and greater purpose in our lives, we have to keep the main thing as the main thing. And when we're focused on those majors of loving God and loving our neighbor, we can be assured that we will always be moving in the right direction through all of the complicated, winding, confusing parts of our journey that we will certainly face over the course of a year. You know, one of my favorite stories is a novel and is also a famous musical called Les Miserables. And it beautifully portrays the pain and propensity of human beings to hurt each other, as well as the power when love for one another is lived out, when people love one another. And so one of the main characters is a man named Jean Valjean. And he was imprisoned as a young man for stealing. And so he kind of grew up as a very bitter and hardened and violent man. And finally, when he was released, one of the first places that he found shelter was in the residence of a kind Christian bishop. But what Jean Valjean actually ends up doing is he ends up stealing the bishop's silverware and tries to escape in the night. Unfortunately, Valjean gets caught, and when the police bring him back to the bishop, instead of prosecuting Jean Valjean, the bishop actually gives away his silverware to Jean Valjean and tells him that this is God's love for him, and this is a second chance that he is getting. I want to share a song that describes the inner conversation that Jean Valjean has with himself as he processes the love that this bishop has just shown him. I'm not going to sing it for you. I'm just going to read it, okay? Take an eye for an eye. Turn your head into stone. Turn your heart into stone. This is all I have lived for. This is all I have known. One word from him and I would be back beneath the lash upon the rack. Now let me just interject here and say, this is how Jean Valjean has always experienced the world around him. He's experienced the harsh reality of an eye for an eye. He knows that this bishop has every right, and in fact, like most of the world, what should be done is he would get punished, rightfully so, for the wrong that he's done. Now listen what he says next. Instead, he offers me my freedom. I feel my shame inside me like a knife. He told me I have a soul. How does he know? What spirit comes to move my life? Is there another way to go? And he starts thinking as he experiences this love that he's never experienced before. And this encounter, the showing of love that the bishop gave to Jean Valjean impacted him for the rest of his life and for the rest of this story. You know, in the same way, the power of loving our neighbors is something that is so alien in this world where the exact opposite is the norm. We probably know that very well, that it's a harsh dog-eat-dog world out there. But people who know God's love have the power to love others in this same out-of-this-world kind of love. So that's what I'm going to be talking about today. The one thing for today's sermon from Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40, is to love your neighbors in light of God's covenant love for us. That we would love our neighbors. We would love people that are around us in light of God's covenant love, not just for us, but for everyone. So this is what Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40 says. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Amen. So this afternoon, we're going to examine two questions from this passage. First, why was love your neighbor as yourself important for Israel? Why was love your neighbor as yourself so important for Israel? Second question is, why was love your neighbor as yourself so important in light of Jesus? Why is Jesus talking about this in this specific part of Scripture, in part of his life? So let's go ahead and take a look at question one. You know, when God brought the people of God back to Jerusalem in the Old Testament, they had been in exile in Babylon. And in 520, the Lord gave a series of messages through the prophet Isaiah before the people of Israel were going to rebuild the temple. And God really wanted Israel to know the main thing behind worship at the temple before they were to rebuild the temple. And so, specifically in Isaiah chapter 58, the Lord addressed true fasting with his people. You know, the people would ask God when they returned as they're preparing to build this temple, God, why haven't you seen or acknowledged or patted us on the back because of our fasting for you? Why aren't you noticing it? And God's response was that it was because that they were living selfishly, they were oppressing their workers, they were quarreling with one another. And God said that true fasting is actually setting the oppressed free, sharing food with the hungry, giving shelter to the homeless, giving clothing to the naked, and helping those who are in need. He said, this is the kind of fasting, the kind of self-denial, the kind of selflessness that would honor God, not the fasting that they were doing. This shows that loving your neighbor was important to God. And so we have to ask the question, why was love your neighbor as yourself so important for Israel? In Matthew chapter 28, verses 34 through 40, that's our passage, Jesus actually quoted Leviticus 19:18 as part of his answer to the Pharisees. He said that the most important and the highest priority was to love God with all their being. And then he said, what Jesus said, was there is a second commandment that is actually like the first that he had mentioned. And so he says in verse 39, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And this is where it came from. It came from Leviticus 19, verse 18, the second half of verse 18. That says, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So let's take a look back at the original quote more to understand what Jesus was talking about here. The book of Leviticus is part of the Torah. That's the first five books of the Old Testament. It was a collection. It was an introduction to the covenant that God made with Israel. And Leviticus specifically was a collection of guidelines for Israel to live by within their covenant relationship with God. And it described things like, most of us, we fall asleep as we read Leviticus because it describes the sacrificial system. It describes the role of the priesthood. It describes the ritual purity rules. And really, when you look at all those things, these guidelines were all based on one really important truth about God. It is that God is holy. God is holy, And God's people, Israel, were supposed to do things His way because He's holy. Look at the flow of thought now. In Leviticus chapter 19, starting with this truth that God is holy. It starts with verse 2. You shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy. If you look in verse 3, then what happens is God commanded His people to revere their fathers, their mothers and fathers. Then in verses 9 and 10, they were to intentionally leave some fruit and grain out on the ground at harvest time. This was so that the poor among them and the foreigners among them could gather it for themselves. This was like a built-in welfare system in ancient Israel. Then in verses 11 and 12, look at how God's people were instructed not to steal, not to scam, not to lie, not to break their promises. In verse 13, they were to not oppress, they were not to rob, they were not to withhold wages from people. Notice how this is all dealing with how you treat other people. In verse 14, God's people were commanded to not take advantage of the deaf and the blind. After each paragraph, there is this reminder. He says something like, I am the Lord your God. As a reminder, this is God. He's holy. He's righteous. And if you're in this covenant relationship, this is how you're supposed to treat people. In verse 15, they were not to judge unjustly or show favoritism toward others. In verse 16, God's people were not to slander or falsely accuse people in court. In verse 17, they were not to hate one another. They were to deal reasonably with each other. And finally, verse 18, God's people were not to take vengeance or to keep grudges with each other. Then finally, verse 18b says, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself, because I am the Lord. You see, when you think about it, there's a critical tie here between loving your neighbor and loving God. God created Adam to be in a covenant relationship with Him and created Adam to be in partnership to rule the earth, to govern the earth, and to work in the world. This was the covenant of works. And what we described last week, that's begun in Genesis chapters 1 through 3. And Adam disobeyed in Genesis 4. We also see that God executed not only a covenant of works, but a covenant of grace. That's described in the rest of scriptures from Genesis 4 all the way to Revelation chapter 22. And God Himself formed a covenant relationship with Adam, with His people, which Israel was to enter into by faith. Here in Moses' time, God freed them from slavery in Egypt, and God led His people on their journey to the promised land. And God made sure in places like Leviticus that He communicated that God is holy, that He is holy, and that God loves His people. God gave Israel the law to communicate to them that He loved them. He gave this law to communicate to them that He's holy like no other in creation. And their law was the guidebook in living in this covenant relationship. I want to read again Exodus 19, verses 4 through 6, that describes the relationship that God had with His people. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. They were a holy nation because God was absolutely holy, and He said, be holy as I am holy. They were also God's treasured possession. That means God loved them fiercely. God loved them steadfastly. So how is I am the Lord your God connected with love your neighbor as yourself? Well, follow this train of thought as I've been describing. God is the one and only true God. He is absolutely holy. He is absolutely righteous. And God loves His people. People who are created in His image. And God, in His love, extends a covenant relationship with those people. And God's people then are to respond to this covenant by by loving God by faith. They had to trust in God's covenant. They had to trust that God was committed to them. They had to trust that God loved them. And then God's people were to love others. Other people who were also created in God's image. In light of God's love for all people, God's people were to love people. This is why love your neighbor as yourself is like love the Lord your God. Jesus said, love the Lord, love your neighbor as yourself is a command that is like, is connected to, it critically connected to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is also why the law and the prophets, Jesus said, hinged on these two commandments. Because these two commandments sum up God's heart, that he loves people. And he forms, initiates, extends this unequal, unfair and unequal to God, okay? Unequal, unfair covenant with his people. So in sum, a way to act on love for God is to love the people that he loves, which is all people. And a primary way that people would experience God's love for them would be through others who would love them. That's actually what Israel's role in the world was. That's why he said, you are a kingdom of priests. Because they were to show and love other people. And as they showed people God's love to them, they would experience God's love as well. So how did Israel fail then to understand and obey the heart of this commandment? You know, the Old Testament prophets spoke against Israel many times about the injustices among the people. Isaiah, which I referenced in the beginning of this point, was one of those prophets. He had a lot of messages, and a lot of prophets had these messages that Israel, here they were, they looked very pious. They looked very proper and religious and spiritual, but they really missed out on that main thing. That main thing of loving God. They had to love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And also it showed in the way that they treated each other. How they treated the marginalized. How they treated the at risk. How they treated people who were different than them. Israel's disobedience at a personal heart level can be understood in two instances. And I'm going to kind of share and explain like the Jewish mindset from two examples in the New Testament, in the Gospels. So, first, in Matthew 18, this was a passage when Jesus' disciples were arguing about who was the greatest, okay? And they did it out loud. A lot of times we do it inside our hearts, but we always want to be the most important, right? So, almost to demonstrate that he was the greatest, Peter takes it upon himself to ask a question to Jesus. So this is what happened in Matthew 18, verses 21 and 22. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me? And I forgive him? As many as seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. You see, Peter tried to show how forgiving he was. I mean, seven times of loving and forgiving people who hurt you, who betray you, who stab you in the back, showed really tremendous long-suffering, right? That's a lot of times, seven times. And so, but it also showed, when you think about it, it also showed that Peter and many other people expected that love has limits. In other words, what's in his heart is this. When is it okay to stop forgiving? When is it okay to stop loving someone who keeps hurting you, who keeps betraying you, who keeps getting on your nerves? When is it okay? Second, there was a different encounter. So we just read an encounter in Matthew 22 about a lawyer and Jesus. There's a different encounter with a lawyer and Jesus in Luke chapter 10. And in this encounter, the lawyer asked this to Jesus. He said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Like, as if he could actually attain eternal life by something that he did, right? And so Jesus responded by asking the lawyer a question. He said this, what do you think the law says? And so this is the lawyer's response in Luke chapter 10. We'll read 27, verse 27 and then 29. And he answered, the lawyer answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. Ding, 100% on the test. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And this last question, if you think about it, implied that there were some that people didn't want to love, right? So what he's saying is, in other words, who am I supposed to love as my neighbor? And who are those people that I don't have to love, that I can ignore, that I'm not obligated to love because they don't qualify as my neighbor? You know, we often ask similar questions in our hearts about loving our neighbor, don't we? We ask those same questions. When is it okay to stop forgiving someone? When is it okay? When is enough enough to stop loving someone? For whom is it okay to not love? Because they don't really qualify as a neighbor. They're an acquaintance, or they're an associate, or they're a colleague, but they're not my neighbor. Come on, God, please. There are people that we cannot love because of their past mistakes, because of their track record against you, because of your history with them over time. They've proven that they hurt you time and time again. They backstab you or whatever it may be. You know, many of us, we have past hurts, right? Past hurts from individuals or biases towards individuals because of those reasons, because of oftentimes very legitimate reasons. We have past hurts and biases even towards groups of people, right? We just don't like certain types of people or what because of what they look like or where they come from. And some of those are because of certain things that have happened to us or to our families or to our loved ones. You know, I don't want to diminish the difficulty and complexity of these hurts and biases. What I don't want to say, what I don't want you to take this as is, you guys just got to get over it and just love people. I know it's hard. We know it's going to be something that's really going to take a toll on us and actually can be impossible for us to do in our own strength. You know, I think for me and probably for many of us here, the currency that's difficult to give up in loving people is our time, right? For me, I'm like, oh man, do I need to meet with that person? They're not really my neighbor, right? Or how much is enough, right? When is enough enough? Is I gave this amount of time already. Should I really give more? And oftentimes we think about those questions, right? When is it okay to stop loving somebody? For whom is it okay not to love that one person or that group of people? But we cannot discount the gospel and the power of the gospel to change our hearts in deep and real ways either. We cannot discount it. We cannot underestimate that. And this is where we get to the second question of this message. Now, I want you to imagine this situation from the first century church. Imagine this is a first century church in the city of Corinth. And like most churches at that time, the Lord's Supper was a full-out meal that was shared with the entire church family. But over time, people in that church started to click into specific groups. The rich hung out with the rich, and the poor hung out with the poor. The Greek speakers hung out with the Greek speakers. The Hebrew speakers hung out with the Hebrew speakers. There were followers of Paul that liked Paul's sermons better. And there were people who were followers of Apollos because they liked his sermons better, et cetera, et cetera. There were all these divisions among the church. And so when it came to these observing the Lord's Supper, or what they called love feasts, people would eat together only in those groups. It got so bad that sometimes people only brought enough food for their group. On other occasions, certain groups would meet separately for their meals. Maybe they had a separate WhatsApp group with just the people they wanted to eat their Lord's Supper with, right? And no one else even needs to know that they're meeting together. And when Paul got wind of this, he was furious. And he wrote it into his letter to the Corinthians. And he said this, "You take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner." Now, what did he mean by this? What was the big deal for Paul? So we have to ask the second question. Why was love your neighbor as yourself so important in light of Jesus Christ? You see, the covenant love of God led Jesus to sacrifice himself on the cross. Remember, let's get back to Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40. Remember that the Pharisees didn't just not love God, right? They wanted to kill Jesus. And this is in stark contrast in this narrative to God's covenant love that was steadfast throughout time. You see, the truth is, God never, ever stopped loving his people, no matter what they did. He had no limits in his love for his people, in the ways that he would forgive his people. The truth is, God loves all people. There was no one that he did not love. Ironically, God actually, in his sovereign will, actually orchestrated this all to happen. This unfolding in Matthew 22 all the way to Matthew 28 happened according to his plan, to his covenant plan. This covenant was expressed symbolically as Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. I want to read Matthew 26, verses 26 through 28. You can't talk about covenant without talking about the Lord's Supper. This is what it says. "Now when they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins.'" This covenant that Jesus was talking about was ratified by his very blood. His blood that was poured out, according to Jesus' own words, for many to experience the forgiveness of sins. He sacrificed his body, broken like bread, out of this world love for sinners, for people that hated him. And Jesus commanded the church to eat this bread and to drink this cup until he returns. Now, why were we supposed to do that? It is because when we observe the Lord's Supper, we remember Christ. And we remember that he fulfilled God's covenant by dying on that cross. It visibly shows the relationship between God and those who believe is secure now and is secure forever because of the work of Jesus Christ. This covenant, God is that committed to his people within this covenant that Jesus Christ secured for now and forever. And people who are believers, people who believe this by faith, are changed. Now changed from the inside out, from the depths of their hearts, they are changed, and it is expressed in their actions that they live out from that day forth. So observing the Lord's Supper was to help believers remain full of faith in Christ and full of faith in understanding what this covenant is all about. The Lord's Supper was also to help disciples remember the implications of the cross. What it says is that we are loved by God in this way. When we look at the table, we think about the bread that was broken, we think about the blood that was spilled. We are loved by God in this way. Isn't that amazing to know? We got to pause there for a moment. Because there is a definite lack of love in this world. Real, genuine, honest, eternal love. There's no love that's like that in this world. But we are loved with that kind of love by God. Can you just pause for a moment? Tell them, you are loved by God, okay? Make it as awkward as possible because it's true and it's awkward. We are loved. We are loved by God this way. And God's people are to love God by faith. That is the greatest commandment. That is our highest priority. Some of you are still giggling by that comment. Awesome. God loves you. And we are loved by God in this way as well. Listen. We are loved to love our neighbors by faith as well. We are loved to love our neighbors by faith as well. This is why the situation I explained before, this second point in the church in Corinth, was so important to Paul. Because the covenant that Jesus founded meant that people who were once divided are now one. And so to continue to live divided with people in God's family is actually not consistent with the covenant. It's not consistent with this gospel that we say we believe. The gospel, the covenant, meant that people who were once selfish could now put others' needs ahead of their own. This is a miracle of God in and of itself. That we who are selfish experience this powerful change of heart so that now we can live selflessly and put others' needs and wants above our own. And in cases like the Corinthian church, and in cases even in our own lives, if we do not love this way, we do not honor what the Lord's Supper symbolizes. In fact, Jesus' work of redemption creates a new community within God's covenant. Jesus' work on the cross creates a new community in God's covenant. Look at what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. We're only going to read 18 and 19, but if you look in Ephesians 2, it is a beautiful explanation of the gospel message, the riches of God's love that is poured down and floods people. And this is what he says in verses 18 and 19. For through him, Jesus Christ, we both have access, both Jews and Gentiles, in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with all the saints and members of the household of God. Think about that for a moment. Jesus Christ made people who are really different from one another one with God and reconciled them with God. What Paul says is that Jesus killed the hostility between God and people. This is a crucial side effect and benefit of the gospel. Jesus made peace between conflicted individuals. Jesus on the cross made peace between conflicted groups of people. Jesus made one family out of people of all kinds of ethnicities and classes, and interests, and heritages. Jesus' church is under God's covenant and is therefore in covenant with each other. I want to read a quote from a book called Compelling Community by a guy named Jamie Dunlap. This is what it says. Consider a group of Jews and Gentiles who share nothing in common except for a centuries-old loathing for one another. Bring them together to the local church where they rub shoulders with each other on a regular basis. And things explode, right? No. Because of the one thing that they do have in common, the bond of Christ, they live together in astonishing love and unity. Unity that is so unexpected, so contrary to how our world operates, that even the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms sit up and take notice. In our church, we also have plenty of differences that make it difficult for us to connect with one another, right? We have students. We have working adults. We have a lot of single people. We have some married people. We have professionals. We have working class people. We have people from the upper class. We have people from the middle class. We have people from the lower class. We have expats. We have Indonesian. We have expats from North America, different parts of Asia, Australia, Europe. We have Indonesians from West Indonesia, right? From different islands and different places. We have different language speakers. You know, a lot of times people ask us, Pastor, why do you emphasize church membership? Why do you make people sign a covenant to be a part of the church? And the reason why is because when we are under a covenant with God, and in light of all of the differences with one another, the reason why we need to have a covenant with one another is because that's how we learn how to love one another. Without that commitment, we would never, ever learn how to love people who are different than us. We need to covenant together because we need the commitment in order to cultivate love for one another. You know, we're almost celebrating our third year as a church, praise God. And the more we get to know one another, we'll discover more reasons to dislike each other. Let me say that again, right? As we get to know one another better, we'll discover more reasons to dislike one another. And that's why. That's why we must be committed to learn to love one another deeply. Because as we become more personal with one another and honest with one another, when we understand one another's histories and mistakes and failures and personalities and quirks that we have, what the gospel does is it opens the door for all kinds of people to be in deep, meaningful relationships. People of all sorts of backgrounds can feel at home in God's family, in this spiritual family, because God's covenant causes us to love broadly as well. So we can love people that we won't naturally gravitate towards. We can love people that are in a different life stage or a different shade of whatever skin color we are. We can love one another deeply and broadly in the covenant that God brings us in. And this is what we strive to be as a local church. As imperfectly as we try, this is what we envision our church to be. Now, this isn't up to us trying harder. Listen carefully, please. It's not just about us saying, guys, that's why, let's try harder to love one another. No! But it's by focusing on God's covenant love for us. And when we receive that by faith, and we obey Him by faith, by loving God, by loving our neighbor as ourself, He is at work in us. We're going to see, over the course of this year, praise God, we're starting life groups after a break. We started life groups, some life groups, student life groups met yesterday. Focus life groups met on Friday. Covenant life group, our first ever covenant life group here met Friday. You know, we're going to see, over the course of time, we're going to see how we lack in love. And what's easy to do is to check out, right? Oh, that person. I wish this person was not in my life group. But when we see it, we can courageously confront. In light of God's covenant, I'm secure, I'm confident in God's love for me, and this love is overwhelming. And so I can confront areas that I lack in love. We can correct it. When we remember His sacrifice for us, and we can change, not on our own power, but by the power of God in the gospel that says He changes us from the inside out. Church, can we pray for God to do this? Can we commit? Let's pray that God would do a work of the heart in us as a church to be changed by the gospel? And can we commit? Can we commit to this by faith in Life Group this year? It's going to be a bumpy ride, okay? I know many a times we're so optimistic. Many of us sometimes are nervous in Life Group as well. Some of us, we're so optimistic. This year, Life Group's been so great because that person's not in my Life Group again. Praise God. But it inevitably will get difficult to love the people that you're around. And can we commit in a covenant to cultivate this love? Can we commit to this by faith as a local church, even though we're so different? I think at the start of a ministry year, it's wonderful to see a lot of visitors, a lot of people coming out, a lot of people who are different. We're trying to reach out to a new generation of students on campus. We're encouraging you to reach out to your friends that you meet at, that you have at work, or your family members. And that's fantastic. Let's learn to love one another and just and learn how to do it. It's going to be awkward at times. But let's commit by faith, knowing that it is a work of the heart to be changed by the gospel message. Lastly, God's people are also able to show God's mercy to those who need it. I want to go back to the interaction that Jesus had with that lawyer. Not the Matthew 22 lawyer, but the Luke 10 lawyer, okay? This lawyer tested Jesus. And Jesus taught the same thing as in our main text, as in Matthew 22. He said, the two greatest commandments are to love God and to love your neighbor. And so the lawyer's follow-up question, which we covered, was, then who is my neighbor? And then what Jesus did in response is he taught this parable, this teaching story of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10, verses 29 through 37. Let me unpackage the story. There was a man, this is a fictional story, presumably a Jew, who was on his way from Jerusalem to Jericho. And this man, on his way to Jericho, was brutally attacked, brutally beaten, robbed of all of his possessions and left to die. And there were two people who should have known better, a priest and a Levite, who should have helped them, but should have helped him, but actually just ignored him. But there was this third man, a Samaritan. Samaritans were the Jews' arch enemies. They looked upon Samaritans as dogs and half-breeds. But a Samaritan man saw him and had compassion on him. And this Samaritan man showed him mercy. He attended his wounds. He took him to the inn, an inn. He paid for his care then. So when Jesus asked, who was his neighbor? The lawyer said, it was the one who showed him mercy. This is what God desires. You know, this is really the heart of things like missional initiatives that people do in our church. When we think about who is our neighbor, it is those who need to receive God's mercy in tangible ways. And we see them all around our city. It is very easy for us to see the needs among the unwanted in our city that God loves. It is very easy to see the need to receive God's mercy among the unchurched, those of other religions, those of other backgrounds. Missional initiatives are initiated by you to show God's love, to serve God's love to people, and ultimately to share God's love and to see people who are unwanted and unchurched come to know who Jesus is. And I'm so blessed and I'm so proud of those people who have started missional initiatives to students, missional initiatives to refugees, missional initiatives to slum dwellers, missional initiatives to sex slaves. And those are tangible ways that we see people who need to receive mercy. And we see people like in our church who are serving mercy and serving love to those people who need it. What I would say is, let's be open to God's leading for you to perhaps start or participate in missional initiatives this upcoming year. Now, before we conclude, I want to try to actually take it down a notch. And for all of us to be very down to earth about this, okay? There are many people. There are all sorts of people that we interact with every day. Every day. That people who could use some mercy served to them. I'm not just talking about a specific program and a specific initiative. We're talking just hands-on, face-to-face, real-life interactions with people that we see on a daily basis. To whom does God want you to look at with compassion? Maybe it's someone in the classroom who needs a little bit of help. Maybe it's someone in the office who's underperforming and just needs a little bit of FaceTime with you to get some mentoring or get some encouragement. Maybe it's someone at home whom you need to speak kindly and gently towards. Maybe it's in your life group with people that have disappointed you, people who are hurting. Maybe it's others in your social circle who are engaged in harmful behavior or bad relationships. Maybe it's just people in your daily routine that you could do something mean, but you don't. I want to share the life application, the next steps for this sermon. It is to be ready to show mercy to those whom God brings your way. Let's be ready. Over the course of this week, over the course of this year, let's keep the main thing, and we need to be ready to show mercy to those whom God brings into our lives. Do we believe that? Do we believe that there's people God intentionally brings into our lives? There's no accidents that people that he's going to bring us cross paths with us. We need to start with meditating on God's covenant love for us. We need to think and soak in, wow, the riches of God's love, that God is that committed to me, to receive it. Maybe some of us, we need to receive it for the first time. That we've been learning about who Jesus is. We've been understanding his love for us. And maybe this is the first time that you decide to receive it and to trust in Jesus Christ by faith, that you can have a relationship with him, that your sins can be forgiven. And you can do that. I want to invite you to do that today. But it's every day we receive God's covenant love for us. We meditate on it. We drink it. We soak in it. That leads us to identifying the ways that we fail to understand God's heart, the ways that we fail to obey God's heart to love others. Maybe it's those people that we have drawn limits with, that we just cannot forgive or love someone. And there are just some people that we say, that person, I'm just going to call that person not neighbor, right? We can all show love and mercy to people in our daily lives. It will come up. It's not if it comes up. It's when those opportunities come up. And when they do, be open to the Holy Spirit. Listen. Learn. Love your neighbors around you. It can be a missional initiative that you might start or you might join. But it's definitely just on the ground, something for all of us to just love the people who are around us. Let's remember the one thing for today's sermon, which is to love your neighbors in light of God's covenant love for us. Can we stand together?